on a special day, this Sunday, Father's Day, which is kind of an interesting holiday for us as godly people. It's an interesting holiday because actually it was enacted in the 1920s for a impetus to kind of encourage men as fathers to take seriously their role. It was kind of a chiding, kind of a wake-up call. And we know, sadly, in our society, it is fathers that are more often than not there in the home. They are out of the home. They're not taking the responsibility that God has set for them in the home. And so it is good to be reminded of that, fathers. It is good to be reminded of the beauty and the privilege of being a father. It is our privilege to gather this morning as God's people because we have a heavenly Father who provides for us, who watches over us with peace and with love and with joy, and he grants unto us this promise: if we are faithful unto him, he will be faithful unto us, and we will spend our eternal home with him in heaven. So what a glorious and wonderful thing it is that we love the Lord and that we are a part of his body. Joseph this morning will be the focus of our lesson, and we will be discussing him as a faithful father, a faithful father. It is good that we look to the Bible and we understand the examples that are laid before us. We extend the examples of our roles as parents, as our roles as spouses, of our roles as brothers and sisters, as our roles as children. And the Bible does lay out important lessons for those roles. Children are a heritage of the Lord. Psalm 127 reminds us as readers. The Holy Spirit, by inspiration, guided the psalmist to write these words because there is a beauty in the relationship of a parent and a child. There is a unique word in the Greek that is used for that relationship, the Greek word storge. It has the idea of responsible love. The love that says, if my child runs out in the street, my first thought is not saving my life. I am responsible. I am going to run out there and risk my own life that I might save my child. That's the idea. It's an obligatory love. We as fathers have the privilege and the honor of having that type of love and that type of relationship with our children, and we take that seriously. We don't want our lives to become one where we are consumed with the things of this world such that we would miss our relationship. It is the most rewarding and challenging thing that I love doing in this life. Amen. I love being a father. I'm so thankful to be the father of Micah and Noah. It is no greater blessing of that in my life. Sadly, in this world, though, the world has an image of what is success. Money, if you have a lot of it, if you have power and prestige, influence, class, those things are celebrated as keys of success. But I tell you what, just have a child make you a homemade car, give you a hug, and a big, strong man will turn mushy inside. God wants us to know that relationship that we have as fathers is born out of love, and it is born out of a genuine love, amen? It's not a love that is strictly responsible. They go together. We sacrifice, and we show that service to our families, not out of obligation, but out of affection, out of caring. Today, fathers are celebrated as an honorable and a special role, one that is given by God. It is not just biological. It is a relationship of two souls. And when we think about that relationship, we're thinking about how can God show us, or how can we show ourselves to be faithful to him? And in that faithfulness, we want that relationship to be one with him in spirit and one with him in body. God knows we have this relationship, amen. And he wants us then to understand that joy of parenting. Hopefully that is transitioning the way I want it to. All right. So God wants us to know that. He wants us to understand that. And he wants us to develop that in such a way that we become right with him. What I mean by being right with him, I simply mean that Joseph shows us in his life that we have this beautiful relationship, one in which we can become more of what God would have us to be, but also we can become more of our relationship in him. God, in his divine wisdom, has given unto us the blessing of this example. Turn with me to Matthew and let's think about, what does the Bible lay out for us here that we should understand and know better about Joseph? When we think about the New Testament and the image of the birth of Christ, we often think of it mostly in terms of the miraculous events. There were miraculous events that surrounded the relationship or surrounded the role that Jesus entered into the world. That's an important miraculous event. If you do not believe that Jesus' birth is miraculous, then you must question your belief in the validity of the Word of God. It is much a beautiful and true miracle as any miracle that is performed by God, any sign and any vision. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. Now, that relationship that they had together really symbolized something important. It symbolized that they two would be one as husband and wife. And as husband and wife, that relationship was something they could see together. They could see this connection. And it was something beautiful because in the Jewish custom, a child, two children, a boy and a girl, were betrothed. They were assigned together. And yet the marriage developed as adults. Even in ancient times, marriage was for an adult man, one woman for life. Verse 19, it says, then Joseph, her husband being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately, King James says secretly, and the secret, or what happens there, what is he talking about? He's talking about the fact that God, by inspiration, had shown this vision to Joseph. He had been pure in his motives, pure in his relationship, and he's trying to help the world to see what he sees. They see that they have a relationship together and that relationship is not something that was founded on a sinful thing. The betrothal was a custom that the people of God knew and understood. That's why when we read in this context, we're talking about a Jewish law and custom, but that was expanded because it's included here in New Testament doctrine. The marriage relationship is between a husband and wife for life. It's just different by the culture of the New Testament Jews. They saw engagement. We say when someone gets engaged, maybe they'll get married, maybe they won't. But in the New Testament, it was just as strong as being married. And so for Mary to be found publicly to be pregnant before they were officially consummating that marriage, it would have been a shameful thing. But Joseph shows what kind of character he had, what kind of man he was. He did not want to openly ridicule her or subject her to ridicule, because certainly they would have. But literally, he obeyed the things that the angel had bidden or told him. What's incredible about Joseph is he is chosen because of his piety. He's chosen because of his sense of devotion. And we see that although the scripture does not tell us specific things about Joseph's life, they are so strongly implied that of all the godly men that could have been chosen to be one and to spend the rest of his life with the mother of Jesus, it's Joseph. The betrothal law then helps us to see how serious Jewish custom in the Old Testament and what's carried over to the New Testament carried. The importance also of the context of this is that it shows that Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled every prophecy of the coming Messiah. One being, he would be an heir directly through the lineage of David. And the Bible is so beautiful because it lays that out in two ways. First, it lays that out that he was the seed of promise. There were two children, right? Isaac and Ishmael, and Isaac was chosen as a child of Abraham through his descendancy. His bloodline would come the Messiah. And we see that from the avenue of the bloodline of Mary. Now, what distinguishes that in Luke is that most of the lineage, the being an heir, was through the patriarchal or the male line. What is unique about Jesus and him being begotten, the only of his kind, is that the Bible traces his lineage through Mary, all the way back through Nathan and then through David himself. So Jesus and only Jesus could fulfill that prophecy, and that is a specific and beautiful thing. We need to understand the Bible does not make any errors when it comes to prophecy, because the Holy Spirit perfectly gave us his word in a way that it never contradicts itself. And it always is truthful. The Bible's primary purpose is not necessarily to tell us all the details of the account, but what it does tell us, we can trust in. So what can we learn? Well, first, Joseph was a provider. He provided an earthly home for his son, Jesus. I can't imagine the Son of God as a six-year-old, but Joseph knew. He followed the custom of New Testament Jews, and that was, one, that he would have been circumcised the eighth day. Two, he would have been taught a trade by his father. Three, he would have been taught the Old Testament Torah, the books of instruction, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And he would have been taught the custom of the Jews or their traditions. Also, what we see special about Joseph is that in every specific command that the angel gave, it's implied he told him, don't put her away. But what's connected with that is, in every way that a father can obey God, Joseph fulfilled that. That's a beautiful thing. That's something that we should never lose. There is then some lessons here that we should really understand. And I want to drop down here to verse 22. It says, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. God has wisdom and instruction when it comes to us as fathers. Amen. We can look to God. There is no manual. There is no instruction book that comes with these beautiful little ones. I'm sorry. These little Dickens come with their own instructions, and you don't get to understand it until later on as a father. But what we do have are these principles of how to rear a child in the way of God. And that's a beautiful and important thing, even to the degree that the Bible describes it this way. Ephesians 6, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why? Because Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What the Bible is telling us is, in this relationship, you have a responsibility, fathers. First, see that you are affectionate toward your children. Let them see that same affection that you have toward your wife. What does it do? By example, it teaches them that being affectionate as a man is not just a shameful thing the way society makes it. Amen? In society, in our world, the only true affection of manhood is always something sexually immoral. Why do they sell the new iPhone with a lady in a bikini? It's because they're selling something else. And they know that there's some appeal. But the sad thing is, that is only an appeal of the flesh, of the heart, body, soul, and spirit of a man of God. He looks deeper than that. His love is more than that. He doesn't love his wife, the mother of his children, only when she's attractive, Only if she fits this certain class, if she comes from a wealthy background, if she comes from an educated background, those aren't the qualifiers. The qualifiers for a man of God is that she's a faithful Christian. And as a mother, he sets that example for his children, how they are to treat her and cherishing her. Fathers should be good listeners. How do we do that? Well, by listening, we show ourselves to be attentive. We should not treat the things that our children say as just a matter of, well, children say the darndest things, right? If anybody should listen to a child, it's their father, with caring, with respect. And as fathers, we ought to teach them the word of God. No greater responsibility. Be a provider, yes. Provide for them a home, a roof over their head, food, something on the table for them to eat, their education, their health care, all those things. But that must be superseded by the gospel. Teach your children about Jesus as Lord in Christ. In every way that they know, from the time that their first breath, as long as you have influence in their life, teach them about Jesus. It's important that they know and understand what a father says is the truth. And stand by that. Because you know what? Children are going to repeat it, amen? One little boy went to Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher said, well, hey, how you doing, Johnny? She said, well, he said, my father made it a point I have to be here. And he said, oh, that's good. He said, now, did your father explain to you why it's important for you to be in Bible class? He said, yes. He said, there's not enough bait for the two of us today. So you go to Bible class. They know the truth. Children do. If you're doing something else and you sent your children to Bible class, they'll remember that. Dad was at home watching the game. Dad was at home watching the soccer. Dad was at home doing something else, but he wasn't in Bible class. Dad, you going to church with us today? Oh, yeah, you go on and go. I'm not going to make it this Sunday. Dad, that's a shameful thing. Let me address wives and sisters for a moment. Help your husbands be a better father. How do you do that? First of all, when it comes to choosing a husband, often there is a list of qualities, and every woman has her own list, amen? What those things that you consider as special, as you would like to have in a husband, and probably in your mind, wives, is the thought, what kind of father will he be? And what better example than your own father? That's good. Maybe your father was mature, strong, biblically knowledgeable, but I want you to know it takes husbands a while to develop that level of competency. Don't expect that to happen right off. The worst thing you can do, wives, is say, well, you know what? My dad would not have done that. My dad would do this, and my dad was that. So I don't understand why. Well, we're not going to go down that road. That doesn't help husbands, amen? How can you encourage them? Let him make mistakes and let him grow. Show him that you support him. I'm not talking about being okay with sinful things. That is not the role of a wife. I'm not talking about you being okay with him being abusive, either in words, and certainly, God forbid, physically abusive to your children or to yourself. That is criminal and sinful. Let me say that 100%. That's not what the Bible is talking about, but it is talking about as he develops and as he learns, as he grows. You can be the great influence on his life. Learn to be friends. This is a question not only to wives, but to dads. Are you friends with your children? Now, I'm not talking about be their buddy, amen? Because my parents told me I'm not your friend. And I understood what they meant. But are you friendly? Do you get to know your children as a person? That's what I'm talking about. Sadly, some of us, myself included, we didn't have that kind of relationship with our fathers. At the time, maybe. One of the reasons was they just had to be too busy working and providing. That is the case. Now you can take from that fathers and say, I'm going to be different. If you're blessed to have the opportunity to spend a quantity and quality of time with your children, fathers, follow the example of Joseph. Be a Christian. Let me say that one more time. Be a Christian. That's the best example you can be, fathers. Emphasize that, wives, for your husbands. Well, let me talk to children for a minute. Choose your companions carefully. I can't overemphasize that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Evil communication or companionship corrupts good morals. Where should good morals come from, fathers? They should be able to say, I would not shame my family or my father by doing this or being around people who would do these things. Paul is trying to emphasize something there in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 about being associated with people that don't have your best interests at heart. And it's sad, it's difficult. Why? Because you want your children to have friends, amen? You want them to have a good relationship with their peers, amen? But you do not want them to be influenced. And so children, you have a responsibility to your parents to make sure that the people you are around and the closest to, your best friends, are people of character. People who treat you with courtesy and with kindness and with respect. You control that. You can choose the kind of relationships that are your closest. We see that in the example of the Bible, don't we? When Jesus was transfigured before the apostles, there were three of his closest ones there: James, Peter, and John. I don't think it's an accident that they had that relationship. One of the other things that you can do is, as children, respect your mothers. I know some households, right, are a wait till your father gets home household. I'm not saying that's right. I'm just saying successful households may not always do it that way. Discipline should come from both sides, mom and dad. But sometimes dad have a way of disciplining that is a little bit stronger, clearer, more respected. Don't do that, children. Just save your respect for dad. That's all I'm saying. Be caring and respectful for your mother. She may be softer. She may be harder. But don't look at her as less than him as a father. You honor your father by doing those things. I think that's important. All right? What else? I talked about teach your children. Let them see you pray, fathers. You know, I wanted this lesson to not be a beat up on fathers lesson. That's not what this is. But it is to encourage you to be better. It's a reminder that children look to you and they're watching when you want them to and when you don't want them to. And so let them see you doing spiritual things. Let them see you living. If you get a chance to lead prayer, lead it, but don't let that be the first time your children see you praying. You have that honor and privilege to stand before God's people and be a person that shows a public example. But don't save that just for worship. Let your children see that. If the Bible tells us, and it does in everything by prayer, do that, fathers. Listen, there are times when we're going to feel awkward. We're going to feel like a failure. We're going to feel confused. Fathers, take that to God, not to the internet. Amen. Don't take that to the bar, to the club. And I'm talking about the workout club. Don't go ask the people in the gym with you, well, what kind of father you think I should be? Well, how do you handle this? Because you're going to get all kinds of answers, but you're not going to get wise answers. You're not going to get the answers that come from the framework of God. That's what we see. We as fathers are asking God for help because it's not easy being a dad today. Amen. It's not easy, but we can accomplish it. It is more and more difficult in our generation to be a father than it was in anyone past, because God provides the answers, the strength, the wisdom, the courage for you to be a good dad today. Pray, pay attention to the little things. Again, when they're doing their homework, they shouldn't have to go just to mom. When it comes to who's going to get them up on Sunday morning, it shouldn't have to just be mom. Children are watching. Children are paying attention. They are listening. What can we say then? We can look to the fact that Joseph is the wonderful example of making a home for the Savior. Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus, but he was a great influence. But how much greater the influence of Jesus the Christ upon Joseph? Jesus is the father of salvation for all of us. We look to him for hope. We look to him as our example. We look to him because in him we can find peace. Not only peace, but we can find the understanding. And what that understanding simply means is, fathers, be ready. Be ready to show yourselves faithful. Be ready to show yourselves as an example. And be ready to show yourselves as the people that God would have you to be. This morning, we have the opportunity for us to show the ultimate example to our fathers, to our children, as fathers, as brothers, as sisters. And that is that we put God first. Amen. When we go to God in prayer, whether it's right where you are, or whether it's publicly or with your family, we are pouring out our hearts. There is only really one stumbling block between a father and the Heavenly Father. And that stumbling block is sin. Sin gets in the way. I can't pray openly before my children when I know I have sin in here. But right now we have the opportunity to repent of sin. I can start being a better father by being a better faithful son, child of God. And that means asking God for help, asking him for forgiveness. It's okay, fathers, if you've made mistakes, if you've made sinful ones. The problem is when you continue in those things and don't ask God for help, don't ask God's forgiveness from a genuine place. One of the most beautiful things that I can tell you is that I got to say I'm sorry to my children. My parents never said that to me. They just expected me to follow, whether they did the right thing or not. But that's not the kind of father that I want to be. How about you? Do you apologize when you make a mistake? I think we as men learn how to do that when we can ask God to forgive us. He knows. And whether I admit it or not, the sin is there. Why not make it right with him now? By asking God genuinely, forgive me. I want to be better as a dad. God, help me not to fill in the blank. You fill that in with what you need help with from God. But whatever your need is this morning, we'll pray with you and we'll pray for you. Certainly, if you're ready to obey the gospel, you've already heard the truth. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you ready to repent of your sins, confess that he is Christ, be baptized for the remission of sin, and then commit your life to him faithfully as we stand, as we sing.